kind of morning that don't fade away. Like it, yeah, let it play. Share it, yeah, pass it on your way. Sub up, don't hesitate. David L. Gray in the morning, don't be late.
Welcome in to David L. Gray in the morning. After the Saints of the Day, we're going to get into our commentary on today's readings at Mass. I'm talking about, you know, God definitely wants to do a new thing in your life. And sometimes we block that new thing because we want the old thing. We want other things. But God wants to do a new thing. And so we'll talk about that in context of today's readings. And then we're going to talk about how Tucker Carlson and Kari Prejean Boler, how they went completely anti-Catholic on an interview that Tucker had with her on his show. It was completely irresponsible what happened. So we're going to talk about that. And then we have a guest. After all that, we got a guest coming on, Nora Brienne. She'll be on talking about her conversion to the Catholic Church and the things that Protestants always get wrong about the Catholic Church. So that is the David L. Gray Show for you today. Thanks for coming in. Glad you're here. Make sure you guys hit that like, drop in a comment for more people can find this show. And let's go ahead and roll into today's Saint of the Day. Today's Saint of the Day is being sponsored by SaintDominicsMedia.com. Please hop over to SaintDominicsMedia.com. Join the mailing list so you can be updated. Every Thursday, we have a commentary and a readings at Mass and podcast form. And also, starting in April, on every first Thursday, I'll have a new lecture on some aspect of Catholic theology. We have a lot of courses over at St. Dominic's Media. All of them are free. Popular courses on Freemasonry, where it's a 16-lesson course. I go deep into the degrees of Freemasonry, explain in depth why the Catholic Church opposes us becoming or being Freemasons, a 32-lesson course on a catechism of the Catholic Church, which I'm still building out. So retreat, so many wonderful things at St. Dominic's Media. But like I said, starting April, a new lecture every Thursday. So make sure you join the mailing list. Go over to SaintDominicsMedia.com, join the mailing list, become a hound of heaven. So that is today's sponsor for our saint today, who is St. John D. Brebeuf. I'm sure I'm like messing that up, pronouncing it. Brebeuf. But St. John, he stands as one of the church's most heroic witnesses to Christ, a man of immense physical strength. So he is buff and strong, but even greater interior charity, a missionary of heart, forged in prayer. He is born in Normandy in 1593, and he entered into the Society of Jesus. So he was a Jesuit. And he sailed to the New France in 1625, where he devoted his life to evangelizing the North American Huron people, so the Native American people there, and what we would typically call largely Canada now, Montreal, that type of area. So he learned their language with extraordinary skill, wrote the first Huron dictionary, and lived among them with deep respect, patience, and with a fatherly love. His mission was marked not by conquest, but by communion and his willingness to become small so that Christ can be known among them. St. John endured sickness, hardship, exile, yet remained steadfast. So when we read his letters, which, you know, we're blessed to still have, we notice that he is consumed with the desire that every person encounters Jesus Christ and the love of Christ in the other. So in 1649, during a Iroquois raid, he was captured and subjected to brutal torture. Even in agony, he encouraged the Huron Christians to remain faithful. His martyrdom is a seed of new life for the church in North America. He was canonized by Pope Pius XI in 1930, together with other North American martyrs. And he is honored as the patron saint of Canada, missionaries, and those who work with indigenous peoples. His courage, humility, and unwavering charity continue to inspire all who seek to bring Christ in the world. St. John D. Bereft, faithful missionary and martyr of charity, pray for us. What an extraordinary saint. You know, as Catholics, I love reading these saints of the day to you guys, sponsored by St. Dominic's Media, because they're so inspiring. We just have a scandalous amount of saints. Like, we have no reason not to aspire for sainthood, because God has blessed us by showing us so many different paths to sainthood. Like, holiness isn't just one way. Of course, there's some consistent things, like don't sin, you know, repent of your sins, those type of things. But as far as how we live out our life on a vocation, there's so many different paths, and God has blessed His Catholic Church by showing us those many different paths. And today's readings, today they come from, let me get there. We're in the fourth week of Lent. So we got today's first reading from Isaiah 65, 17 through 21, where it begins, "Thus says the Lord, lo, I am about to create new heavens and new earth. The Lord says, the things of the past shall not be remembered or come to mind. Instead, there shall be rejoicing and happiness in what I create." The responsorial psalm comes from Psalm 30. It says, "I will praise you, Lord, for you have rescued me." And then a gospel reading from John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54 says, "At that time, Jesus left Samaria for Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his native place. When he came into Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, since they had seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves had gone to the feast. Then he returned to Cana in Galilee, where he made water, where he had made the water wine." And so John here is just recapturing some of the things that Jesus had done, and he leads to a miracle of the man who Jesus says, "Go and your son will live." And so when the man is on his way back home, he discovers that his child had already been healed. So I wanted to take these stories today, these readings at Mass, and when we look at these in just the liturgical sense of the scriptures, and even in the human experience of our daily lives, what things come to mind? And how can we really capture these in the liturgy and in our daily lives? Well, I would say this. One way to consider these readings is think about the fact that God truly does want to do a completely new thing in your life. And if we think about today's rosary, when I was playing a rosary this morning, and we were on a Joyful Mysteries, and I was thinking about, you know, today's readings and what I can talk to you guys about, and it came to me as I'm praying the rosary that each one of these mysteries is God doing a completely new thing, something had never been done before. And also occurred to me something that Pope Benedict XVI has said, was that according to John, you know, the gospel that we're reading, the new thing that Jesus brought, you know, people are looking at Jesus, you know, what's new about this guy? He's a Messiah, you know, no, he's not a Messiah, he's a teacher, you know, he's a rabbi, you know, what new thing is he bringing? You know, how the Jews would have been looking at him. And Benedict responds to this saying, what a new thing that Jesus brought into the conversation has never been there before with the teachers of the faith at that time was that the idea of, or the reality of God as personal father. They may have understood God as father, but God is just your personal father. The father who adopts you was a completely new teaching. So we're surrounded by this mystery of our faith, of a God who is doing a completely new thing in our lives. And this is a God that is new to every understanding that people have ever had of God before, a God who insists on continually do new things in our life. And even when we look at the saints have so many different paths and ways to holiness, but God is always, so through the saints, God is always revealing to us a new thing, a new understanding of how to live life in him. But we have barriers, even if we understand, okay, God wants to do a new thing. We look at the mysteries of the Holy Rosary, and they're like completely new things, things that never have been done before. We look at creation, like it says in the first reading. Yeah, new thing. Jesus talks about don't put new wine in old wineskins. So we understand, I think we just intellectually understand the idea of, okay, God wants to do a new thing in our life. Even if we look at just nature itself and the universe, we can see that, okay, God is always doing just new things. We look at the miracle of birth, a new thing, creation, and how God allows us to participate in creation and bringing forth new things. I think we can intellectually understand that. Even there's a degree of faith. By faith, we can, in our heart, understand this thing. But yet and still, we always have these barriers that we put in place to prevent God from doing something new in our life every day. Whatever it is, whether it's a new understanding, a new depth of our relationship with him, new knowledge, broadening out our faith, just growing in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Like, God wants to do something new in our life every day, but we put up these barriers. And why do we put up these barriers? Well, we put up barriers, I think, first because we like the old thing. Right? The old thing has been pretty good for us. We're not even going to complain about that. You know what? God, you know, we like to tell God, God, you know, what you've been doing for me has been working. You know, my health is fine. My kids are fine. My finances are fine. Everything is pretty good right now. I'm not even going to complain. So we don't go looking for the new thing. We don't, because we're comfortable where we are. But comfort is an enemy to spiritual growth. Like, we never want to be comfortable. We always are, should be looking for opportunities for martyrdom. So that's the first thing we do. We put up barriers because we like the old thing. It's good, right? It's treating us well. And the second reason that we don't experience the new things that God wants to experience in our life with him is that we have a fear of the new thing. For some of the same reasons why we like the old thing, but it's also different. Like, there's a fear of the new thing because we don't know what that may be. So we fear it, right? Because we fear conversion. And we'll talk more about that with Nora Brienne when she comes on, talk about her conversion story coming up. But yeah, this is real. We fear new things. So this is why people don't convert, and why people seek, why we don't fall into understanding. So understanding is the first fruit that we have to convert. So if we don't have understanding, then we can't convert. But so we fear new understanding. And the third reason why is because we don't seek the newness in the things that God wants to have is because, well, we know those things won't meet our expectations. So we fear they don't. They won't meet our expectations. So imagine someone wants to give you a gift. Right. And the gift is something completely new you never had before. Right. But we reject that gift out of this because we reject the new gift because it doesn't meet our expectations for our life. Like, we didn't see our life going in that way. So the new gift is sort of like an explosion. It's like it opens up a completely new door of our life. And we just didn't really expect it. We didn't really want it like that. And it's kind of like the Jews in Scripture. They really didn't see a Messiah who was also God. Like, God, we really didn't expect this. We really didn't expect God to say, eat us. Like, well, eat him. And we have eternal life. Like, so there's these barriers that we put in place, you know, the fear, we want the old thing, and the new thing doesn't really meet our expectations. It's kind of like the Jews in the desert. Like, they tell Moses, they argue with him, they litigate this whole thing. Like, you really brought us out here to die, and they want to go back to Egypt and go back in the slaves. Like, because sometimes God puts that new thing in our life as all types of challenges. It's suffering. You know, suffering is simply defined as you're not getting your way. So sometimes when God wants to do a new thing in our life, it requires us to suffer just a little bit, but we want that comfort. We want that old thing. So we reject the new thing. But what God is telling us today in these readings is that we have to shake off that fear. We have to shake off that tendency to want the old thing. And we have to seek this understanding. And God is inviting us this day to discover that new thing. And he's inviting us to the liturgy, the Catholic Mass, to discover him in new ways through the Mass. And the Mass is just one of those ways where we just like the old thing. We just like it our way. We don't go into the Mass trying to discover anything new. It's just become sort of mechanical and things like this. But God is inviting us to discover him in new ways. And so he wants to show you those new ways. And he's inviting you to be open to those. This has been David L. Gray in the morning. Let's transition real quick to this story with Tucker Carlson. I'm going to spend a moment there, and then we'll have Nora Brienne on to talk about her conversion story. Let me put in a quick break here so I can transition. Well, I'll be right back. Hey, before we get into the readings at Mass for today, I'd like to share with you my book, The Liturgical Sense of the Readings at Mass. This is for year A, B, and C. And what I do in this book is I, for every Sunday and Holy Day of Obligation, I give the theology of each of the readings and how they interconnect as well. But the most unique thing about this book is that I lead you, inspire you, and teach you about how to live the liturgical life. How do you live the Mass in the world? That which you just experienced, that which you just received, that which you just heard. How do you live that in the world? So that's the purpose of the book. Check it out. You can find it anywhere online. But if you go to saintdominicsmedia.com, make sure you use the code ILOVETHEMASS. I love the Mass. And you'll get 30% off. Again, this is The Liturgical Sense of the Readings of Mass by me, David O. Gray. God bless. Let's get back into your commentary. Hey, welcome back in. This is David L. Gray in the morning. I'm going to tighten us this critique up real quick. I'm going to spend about 5 minutes here, okay? We don't have to spend a whole lot of time, but I do want to say that I was very, very disappointed in some aspects of this interview with Tucker Carlson and Carrie Prejean Bowler. So if you don't know her, she's at her second round of these 15 minutes of fame, as they're called. So Carrie Prejean Bowler first became known to a lot of people when she was a beauty contestant. I think she's Miss California. And in a beauty contest, there was a question I was asked about marriage. And, you know, she simply says that she thinks marriage is between man and woman, which at that time was very unpopular, I think, especially for whatever state she's representing. Again, I think it was Miss California. And so it blew up. She became a lightning rod. A lot of people were upset about what she said. Like, how dare she speak the truth? And so, she's on a news show. She's getting job opportunities. And so that whole thing blows up and it goes viral. And so we hadn't heard from her in a while until recently. So she finds herself being appointed to the Commission on Religious Liberty by some people in Trump's administration. And I played a clip from this a few weeks ago when this whole thing blew up about some comments she made about what is actually anti-Semitism and about it was Jews who killed Jesus and her critique about Zionism. And so, once again, she finds herself in this position where she said something that was true, but she wasn't very articulate in actually explaining it. And so she becomes a lightning rod again, and she feels the need to explain herself on as many platforms as possible again. And I keep saying again because in her own words, she says she did not ask for any of this the first time or the second time, but she keeps saying the thing that is true in the most unarticulate way possible. And then she, rather than saying, you know, putting some op-ed in the USA Today or something like that, explaining herself and walking away from the situation, basically saying, I said what I said. No, she keeps wanting to put her face out there and re-explain herself. So I question whether she really isn't asking for this. I think she likes the attention, and that's perfectly fine. So she goes on Tucker Carlson, and I would like to say that I am definitely of the mind. You guys have been around long enough, you know me on a whole Jewish thing. I'm not there at all whatsoever. I make a very clear distinction between the state of Israel and the covenant of God made with Abraham. Those are two completely different things. And I agree with someone like Kerry Prejean Bowler, who says that the church, the bishops of the church, are not very interested in making that clear distinction between a covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants versus this state of Israel that was created by the Ashkenazi Jews. Okay. And I say Ashkenazi Jews, I don't say that pejoratively. They do have some DNA that connects them to the original Jews. You know, they are related. All right. But I just, Ken, it's a clear way to make the distinction that, you know, there's the biblical descendants of Abraham and there's this state of Israel. Two completely different things. Now, I think that the documents of the church make this very clear, but I agree with Kerry and others who say that the bishops should be more interested in making that distinction. All right. But so she goes on Tucker Carlson's show to, again, explain herself again. But this happens. Let me play you this clip, which I found to be completely disgusting.
But you can't allow non-Christians to determine what Christian doctrine is.
Right, exactly.
Which is what happened during Vatican II, in point of fact. I say that as a non-Catholic, I shouldn't even get involved, but that's literally what happened. Non-Christians like, oh, you're not allowed to believe that. So they changed Christian doctrine. And I just think that is...
Well, it's dangerous. It's very dangerous.
Well, yeah, you're supposed to be trying to emulate Jesus, who paid with his life for disagreeing with.
I have no idea that Tucker Carlson was listening to the Rat Rats. It is just so disappointing. And I'm someone who I find Tucker Carlson often gets it more right than wrong. I do. I think he's more right than wrong. And I think he's a person who reads books and documents. I would like to. He seems rather smart and intelligent. But here was clear evidence Tucker Carlson hasn't read a damn thing. Here's clear evidence that he's listening to people like, I don't know, name the rad trad that's, you know, maybe be influencing him, all right? So it's very, very disappointing to hear this, just this typical boring talking point that we always hear, that somehow that the Vatican II stopped teaching the faith. And shame on Kerry for sitting here right in front of Tucker Carlson and agreeing with this. I think here was an opportunity. People say, oh, Tucker Carlson's going to become Catholic one day. Not if he's sitting here right here denying Vatican II, rejecting Vatican II. And Kerry Prejean Bowler is supposed to be some new convert to the faith. And here she's only rejecting and denying Vatican II, saying it was teaching. Paul's teaching. And this, again, this is just typical of the rad trad set of a contest circles. They're talking points that Vatican II was influenced or controlled by non-Catholics, that the council somehow abandoned the true faith, that the hierarchy surrendered the doctrine to outsiders. And therefore, this is where Tucker's at, and this is where Kerry is apparently at, that therefore Vatican II is invalid and not binding. That's an anti-Catholic position. And it's flatly there's no evidence whatever to support that. This is just typical architecture that we always hear from anti-Catholics. They claim infiltration, they claim doctrinal corruption, they claim danger so that they can undermine the church's authority. Again, this is just another plot from Satan. If Satan puts out these things that somehow the Vatican, Second Vatican Council is somehow corrupt, not true, then that means that the church does not have the authority. This is an attack on Christ and his church. These aren't just things we throw out. The idea that the council was hijacked, that the bishops were deceived, that the documents were written by modernists, that the Holy Spirit didn't protect the council. Those types of statements that we hear coming from Tucker and Kerry and all the rat trash instead of a contest are attacks on Christ and his church. They're saying that the gates of hell prevailed against the church. It allows them to reject the magisterium, allows them to reject post-conciliar popes, allows them to reject the catechism, allows them to reject canon law. That's where the SSPX is at. They don't recognize the 1983 canon law because the council was hijacked, because the documents were written by modernists. This is why they reject the liturgical reforms, reject ecumenism, interreligious dialogue. So Tucker's claim fits nicely into that framework that I don't know he may have received from Steve Bannon. I don't know who he's palling around with, but they led him into error. And apparently, Prejean Bowler is also in that same error. But here's the facts. No Protestant or Jew or Muslim or secular observer, the council did have observers, but none of them had any doctrinal authority. Observers were present, but they were powerless. They could not vote. They could not propose doctrine. They could not amend text. They could not speak on the council floor. Their presence was merely diplomatic, not doctrinal. So the Pope ratified every document. No outsider can override papal authority. You look at Lumen Gentium, De Verbum, Sancro Sanctum Concilium, Nostra Aetate. None of those contradict church dogma, and none of those were written by any Protestant, and no Protestant whatsoever or anyone outside the church influenced those documents. So Tucker's framing here is dangerous, and is even if it's unintentional, because he's just ignorant and just got really lazy on this point right here, is dangerous and it's satanic because it's an attack on Christ and his church. As I said a couple of days ago, it's 2026. People are not allowed to be to say things anymore that cannot be verified. Tucker could have went to any AI program and asked that question, and would have told him the facts that I just laid out. And people always want to talk about, oh, what about the new mass, the reformed mass? Is that evidence that you know, some Protestants had said, I was a Protestant. I've never seen a Protestant service that looked like a Catholic mass. I don't even know what they're talking about. what people don't understand, people want to make these comments about the new mass, the new ordinary form, and they're going to go on and on about, oh, you know, well, this is evidence that the church, the point of the council was to somehow solicit Protestants to come into the Catholic Church. And the fact of the matter is that the liturgical reform movement started all the way back in the 1800s. The late 1800s is when the liturgical reform movement started. And those guys some of them may have said, hey, well, maybe, you know, people who are not Catholic may want to be interested in the Catholic Church. But that was never, you read their documents, that was never even on their mind. These guys just wanted a mass that was participative. They wanted, let's just stop at participative, because that really takes care of everything else. Because what they were finding back in the 80s, they found that the liturgy had failed. There was failing a lot of people. And so, yeah, they wanted active participation. I've also said they wanted to recover some ancient liturgical services from like St. Hippolytus and people like that, and really deepen Eucharistic devotion and understanding. But what they really found was that Catholics were stupid. When they had low liturgical literacy, they were in the mass, but didn't understand the mass. They were retarded when it came to the mass. And so because they were ignorant of the mass, they found that the mass was just mechanical. People would come to the mass and just do the mechanical thing without thinking whatsoever. And so there was no intelligence or no thinking applied to what they were doing. And so therefore, faith was dying. Okay. And they saw that there was a loss of chance. And they saw that because of all this devotionalism, because people were liturgically retarded. They saw that devotionalism, praying the rosary during the mass and these types of scapular and all these types of devotions, which are good, but they found out they were replacing liturgical participation in liturgy of the Catholic mass as our highest form of prayer. So their goal was not to catechize, their goal was to re-catechize Catholics, not to attract Protestants. The liturgical reform was for us, not them. It was for us, not them. That's what the liturgical reformers wanted. Now, we can sit here and have another commentary on another podcast, whether that is failed, whether it's been successful. You guys know where I'm at. I just don't think the new ordinary form, again, I think we're in the same place. People have really, they're retarded liturgically. And that just is. So, but it's like on a different side of the coin. People now are the mass. They're not, we don't have a Catholicism that's really built on these devotionals. No, we just have a liturgy. People are there. They're just, it's worse than that now. You know, 50 years ago, people were in the mass praying the rosary. What are they doing now? You've seen the kids in there with coloring books. I don't know what's going on now. People in their cell phones, hands in their pockets. It's the same coin, two different sides. So that's where I'm at. But I just want to clear that up with Tucker Carlson, because I thought what he said was dangerous, it was irresponsible, and it was satanic. So let me get to your comments real quick, and then we'll bring in Nora Brienne to talk about her conversion story. This is David O. Gray in the morning. John says, Taylor Marshall was the reason my wife almost didn't convert back in 2019. It was anti-Vatican II and anti-Pope Francis nonsense. Yeah, imagine you're a person who's interested in a Catholic church. And you hear this interview with Tucker Carlson and his lady who is apparently a Catholic. And they're saying that the church that the gates of hell have prevailed against the church, that the church has started teaching false doctrine and dogma. They let other people come into the church and change it back in sometime in the 60s. And that doesn't make you feel safe and secure at all. It's one thing for Tucker to say it, who I think he's what, some sort of Episcopalian. Imagine this Catholic lady sitting here agreeing with him, you know, nodding her head. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That gives you no safety and security whatsoever. So I agree with you, John. That is problematic. Very problematic. This is David L. Gray in the morning. I'll be right back after the quick break with our guest. This has been David L. Gray in the morning. Hey there, I'm David O. Gray. I'm a Catholic theologian doing my doctoral studies at the Catholic University of America in liturgical catechesis. Welcome to my morning show. We live stream every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday with your saint of the day, top news stories, and a commentary on the readings at Mass. If you like what you hear, please hit that like, share, and sub, and leave a comment so that more people can find this program. Thank you, and God bless. Welcome on to David L. Gray in the morning. Nora, how are you doing?
I'm good. Good morning. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I can hear you fine. Yeah. Thanks for coming on.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
So if people don't know you, tell us a little bit about your YouTube channel, how I found you, and tell us some of the stuff that you're doing over there.
Yeah, so originally, my YouTube channel was just something I was doing as a hobby. And around that time, I was going to a Baptist church and I was in the worship group with my husband. And I just was kind of watching sermons online as well. I was still kind of watching sermons back from my old church in Oregon. Mm-hmm. The pastor there has a really low opinion of Catholics. And so there were just things lining up in my life, and eventually I started to get really curious about Catholicism. And when I listened to his sermon, he was saying so many crazy things about Catholics. They sounded so outlandish that I had to go research everything. And it just started taking me down this Catholic rabbit hole. And I just was feeling very conflicted that the things that I used to believe, I have now learned aren't true. a lot of the misconceptions I had aren't true, and that a lot of my beliefs were not really in line with historical Christianity. So yeah. I don't know what compelled me to do it, but I just decided to make a video and I posted it on my social media and it went kind of crazy. A lot of my friends were messaging me. I got really nasty messages. So then I said, all right, I need to set the record straight. Clearly people, that was just a quick little short video. So I went ahead and made another video, but it was a little more for explanation purposes. So I took some clips from the sermon that actually piqued my curiosity, made a video with it, posted it. Mm-hmm. Well, then you found it. A bunch of other people found it. I guess YouTube wanted to show it to people. Mm-hmm. And I kind of asked God at that point, like, I don't know what's going on right now. And, you know, my YouTube channel is just a hobby. I'm not trying to be a YouTuber or anything like that. Yeah. But I said, you know what? I have a knack for doing videos and I feel comfortable in front of the camera. So if that's what your will is, just kind of show me or lead me or guide me. Obviously, I don't have all the answers. So that's kind of how I started my channel and getting that going. And again, it just seemed to happen by chance. And I'm glad it did.
Yeah. I'm so glad we're talking about that in the opening about, you know, sometimes God wants to do new things in our life and it's things that sometimes we don't expect. Right. Yeah. So this is not something you expected, but God did this completely new thing in your life. And now you're a very notable Catholic YouTuber. I'm so proud of all the views your channel is getting and how it's growing. So you're doing a great job over there. And I want to back up a little bit into your conversion story because I was, I want to extrapolate this a little bit further. So you're in this study with these, you know, your former pastor. What made you not just like stop? You could have just believe what he said, or you could have just like really trusted him. But you didn't. But it had to be scary to, because I was in that place before when I was converting to the Catholic Church. I found out that name it, claim it wasn't true. That if you just name something, it happens. I found out that wasn't true. And it made me wonder, okay, if that's not true, what else is true? But that's a scary time, right?
Yeah. Yeah, it definitely feels like everything you believed starts to crumble around you. And that makes you uncomfortable because I'll just say it right now, in our culture right now, if you have a different opinion, some people can get really upset with having a different opinion about something. And so I already knew in my circle that most of my friends are Protestants, or just, I guess you could just say evangelical, non-denominational. I know that all Protestants are not equal. but all the people I knew were very anti-Catholic. And so when I started feeling compelled towards believing the Catholic teachings, I just was like, what should I do? You know? And my husband says something funny. He's like, you could just stick your head in the sand and just be like, if I don't see it, it doesn't exist. And I was like, oh, I'm not that type of person. I can't. But I know that that's conflicting because I think some people see things, believe things, and they're like, I can't have this opinion anymore. And so it is kind of a scary feeling to have to try to shift everything that you believe and everything that you've known about Christianity, especially when we're coming down to the non-denominational evangelical view of the Bible alone. And that is the core teaching, the central authority. And then when that starts to break down, you're just like, well, if it's not all in the Bible, then what is it? You know, it leaves you with all these open-ended questions that eventually I had to get answers to.
Yeah. So tell me a little bit about how did you research the find out to test what you were hearing that wasn't true?
Well, I love debunking things. I love hearing weird things and being like, all right, is this true? Right now with social media and especially now with AI, with Google, with everything, information is just available. And I just feel like if you really want to know the truth, if you just do enough digging and kind of looking at things from different perspectives, because you're going to hear different opinions. So you need to make sure that what you're listening to isn't biased, you need to kind of hear both sides of the story about things like that when it comes to faith. And so YouTube, I love going on YouTube. So I just started typing in different things, Catholic Church or, you know, Protestants leaving Catholicism and things like that. Again, maybe it was just the right time, but I started seeing different stories pop up on my YouTube channel, or sorry, on my YouTube subscriptions, that I wasn't subscribed to these people, but their videos just popped up. And so I started watching them and I was like, what? It sounded so familiar to my situation that I kind of was like, all right, well, at least I know I'm not crazy.
that's a good place to be. At least I'm not crazy.
Because I was thinking to myself, you know, sometimes you can get in your own head and convince yourself, maybe if you're just not sure, you might be like, well. So hearing many people's stories, I started watching more and more. They start popping up and listening to people's reasoning for converting. Because at first, my initial reaction was, why on earth would anybody want to be Catholic?
Right.
Why would you be Catholic? That's like so weird. And yeah. I didn't. As a non-denominational evangelical, a lot of times they don't think Catholics are really Christians. And right. So it's a weird concept to be like, oh, I'm Christian, but I'm going to become Catholic. And it's just like, what? Why? What are you doing? You have Jesus in your life. That's all you need. Why are you adding stuff? Why are you going to do all this stuff? Why are you going to change the way you believe your salvation is guaranteed or whatever? And so I was like, well, there's a lot to it, you guys. Not that easy. I wish I could explain it in like two sentences, but it's complex. But that's the appeal for me. And so it requires a lot of research. So between YouTube, and I came across like Catholic Answers online. Mm. I think it's like Catholic.com or something. But I just came across their YouTube channel and just started watching different types of apologetics videos. And then someone recommended a book. And so I went ahead and downloaded a couple different books on the audiobook, which was one was Crossing the Tiber.
Okay.
And then another one was The Lamb's Supper.
Yeah. Yeah. Scott okay. Hahn. So you got into Scott Hahn. Okay.
So those were the two things that I kind of read and listened to. And they were just, I was just like, well, this sounds really compelling. So I need to keep, you know, researching things. And yeah, it was just, it's a lot to take in, but it's very fascinating. And once you really see things, if you're the type of person that kind of takes things, not just at face value, but you can go back and look and say, well, let's compare things. Maybe it takes more of a investigative mindset, but instead of just saying, well, this is what the Bible says, that's true. But I also said, well, let's look at what history shows us. Because the Bible wasn't continuously written throughout time, it kind of stopped at some point. So then what? And I just had this huge gap of like, well, I don't even know. I don't know anything about Christian history and besides just Jesus and my Bible and a relationship and worship music and religious TED Talks. I don't know. And I was like, gosh, I feel really dumb. An uneducated Christian. I was like, I know I'm not memorizing enough scripture. So now I feel like I'm not a good enough Christian in that sense. So who am I to be trying to tell people they're wrong?
Yeah. Yeah. That's fun. So at what point in time did you, in this journey, did you tell yourself like, okay, I have to become Catholic?
That was a hard situation. And I actually made a video about it where I talked to my husband about it because I knew that he was raised Catholic and he was baptized Catholic. And I always dismissed it like, oh, then you were never really a Christian. So that's fine. I don't need to hear about that. But I knew his background. And so I was like, oh gosh, I feel like I need to be Catholic because everything I just kept learning again about it was the Bible, you know, the New Testament. And I didn't even know that there was like three centuries without a New Testament. And I just never even understood the concept of teaching without a Bible, oral teaching, you know, traditions and stuff. This was just stuff I never even really heard of or thought about. Once I learned about it, once I understood it, not that I'm so educated about everything, but it was enough to make me say, okay, a quick Google search, who founded the Catholic Church? Jesus Christ, 33 AD. And it just kind of goes from there. Well, some people could argue that, but it was still enough for me to be like, well, Google said so. Well, I saw it on TikTok. It must be true.
Yeah.
No, but I mean, I just saw so many different things that I was like, you know what? The Protestant argument just doesn't hold up. It doesn't have a lot of history. And it didn't arise until, you know, the 1500s. And so I knew in my heart, I think I have to become Catholic now. But this is so weird, you know? And I knew people were going to be like, oh, you're joining a cult. Yeah. And I was like, oh, great. Well, I know all about cults. So I was like, I know that's not true. But I knew I had to become Catholic. So I looked up the closest parish in my town, mm-hmm. which I'm kind of not like in the Bible Belt, but I'm in Tennessee. So there are more churches than gas stations here.
Okay.
And so I was like, oh, I'll find a Catholic church. Yeah, not really. There's like one Catholic church in the town that I live in, which is a huge town. And so I looked it up. I contacted them and I said, I looked on their website. I said, do you want to become Catholic? And I was like, well, yeah, you know, so I like looked at the email. It's the OCIA director and all that. And then I started watching videos on YouTube about people going through RCIA or OCIA yeah. and what that looked like. And I was like, okay. There was a moment where I realized I had to become Catholic, and then I had to really figure out, like, how am I going to go about this? Because I'm already involved in my church that I was going to. I'm the one of the worship leaders. I can't just announce. You know, people are going to, they see me every week. They're not going to just be like, oh, never mind. No, it's, hello, who's the lady with the white hair on stage every week who's singing? She's not here anymore. What happened to her? So I already kind of knew. Yeah. So it was kind of difficult to make that decision. And I remember standing up on stage and our pastor was doing a baptism and he was like explaining to people that this is, doesn't save you. It's just a symbol. It's a statement of faith. It's an outward, you know, action that you take to proclaim that you're now born again. And when I was hearing him say that, I was just standing there like, this is really hard, you know?
Yeah.
And I just was like, that week I told my husband, I was like, I know you're going to think I'm so crazy right now, but I've been doing stuff. I haven't even been talking about it, but I want to become Catholic. And he was just like, what? And it was like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, just hear me out. Listen, because he was like, are you being impulsive again? Or is this just like a new obsession that you have? Or, you know, what is it? So I was really surprised because I was like, well, he's pretty easygoing. And I knew he was raised Catholic. And he was very supportive. He didn't say no. But I did kind of have to weasel my way into getting him to agree to come to OCIA with me. Because
How did that go?
Huh?
How did that go?
Well, because he was baptized and he had communion and all of that, but he wasn't confirmed when he was younger.
Oh. So
technically, he wasn't like officially Catholic, but he was Catholic, you know? He was cradle Catholic, but didn't like live out his faith ever. And so when we talked about that, I just asked him, is that something you would want to do? I mean, we were both really involved. Both of us were in the worship group. And so they kind of needed us at that point. A lot of people had left. And I said, well, I feel guilty. I don't want to leave them high and dry. But at the same time, I don't think my faith should be about serving people. I feel like God's pulling me in a different direction. And I said, I want you to go that direction with me. Mm-hmm, and I said, I have to take classes, and I explained to him what it was and how it would work. And I was like, will you do it with me, please? And he's like, yeah, if that's what you want. And I'm like, well, I do. I just, I said, I explained to him my reasonings. I said, look, let me explain just a few points of this is kind of why I feel like I need to. And I said, you know what? If it's not for me, I don't have to become Catholic. You know, you can take the classes. Some people I've heard take classes and they're just like, I don't know.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. So,
yeah.
Wow, that's, I didn't know that part of your story. That is so amazing. And so let me ask you this before I get to the other part. Did you ever like, I guess I have two questions. If you guys in the comment box have a question for Nora, please pop it in a comment box. But in your research, was the Orthodox ever an option for you?
Yes, actually, it's interesting that you bring that up because as I was doing research about Catholicism and conversion to Catholicism, I did see some videos pop up of people who were converting to Orthodox. And I got a little confused there for a second. And mm-hmm. I was like, oh no, I'm really indecisive. Like I'm the type of person that likes to go to a buffet because I can't make up my mind. And so I was like, this is hard because I'm like, this is a serious thing, you know, and I'm not a theologian or anything. I don't know everything. And I see so many arguments like this is the original church or the Catholic Church is actually the real church, or, you know, so many different things. And I'm thinking, okay, well, now I need to figure out why. And I still don't have all of the best answers for this argument. So don't listen to me for this. If you're trying to decide, but I guess what compelled me to want to become Catholic was the apostolic succession, but also through the papacy, going back to Peter. And so once I saw that, I'm like, well, that's pretty simple, you know? Yeah. And when you see that, it really shows that there is like lineage, you know, there is that apostolic succession where you can go back and see that this isn't just made up. You know, you can trace it back. So how can you say it's just made up one day or something? And so the Orthodox also has the apostolic succession, but then they have different, I guess they don't acknowledge the Pope. And the priests can be married and they have different views on some things, but not a lot. And I guess that's the gist of what I know about it. I know that there was kind of the schism or the split in like the 1000s. Like, I don't know the exact day, like 1050 or something. And so I guess I don't know, maybe God, it just didn't feel like that was the right move for me. I listened to a couple different people on YouTube, Orthodox priests, talking about things. And I liked what they were saying. But I guess just some of the things when I looked into Orthodox, I just was like, no, I'm going to go all the way back. My judgment was just like, I'm going to trust that whatever was first is what I should do. And it's still here today. And so I thought to myself, well, if the Catholic faith wasn't legit, then how come it's still here? You know? Mm-hmm. And it seems like the Orthodox are kind of not in the spotlight. Like, you don't really, it's almost like whenever I heard Orthodox, I'd kind of be like, those people are really extreme. You know, like that, I don't know what's going on with the Orthodox, you know, this or that. But that was always the thing, because it's kind of a little bit mysterious. You don't hear as much about Orthodox, like even in like movies, you always see religion in movies. A lot of them, it's Catholic. You know, you see a guy who's like washed up and he wanders into a Catholic church and talks to a priest and has confession. Yeah. Never like a dude who's washed up who goes into a mega church and gets saved during an altar call. Anyways, Orthodox and Catholicism are similar in the sense that they both have those ancient traditions, the beautiful, you know, things that they believe in and the way that they worship.
Yeah.
But for me, I just felt God, you know, was guiding me towards the Catholic Church.
Yeah. Obviously, you made the right decision. I don't think I was ever in that place. I mean, I definitely fell in love with the Byzantine liturgy. And so the Byzantine liturgy is the liturgy of my heart, right? But yeah, I could never see myself not having the magisterium or the papacy. That's just,
Yeah.
That's weird to me. But so if it wasn't that, what did you find to be the most difficult of all dogmas to accept?
Well, I think it's just obvious that everybody has to say Mary.
Right.
Mary is the first thing that everybody says about Catholics. You guys worship Mary. Yeah. And so that's what I've heard. I didn't really understand it. And Protestants, or I want to refrain from saying Protestants too much, because I know that there are some very reverent, you know, traditional Protestants. But I'm speaking more from my perspective, from evangelical, non-denominational Protestants, Baptists, whatever. Mm-hmm. Have a very negative view of Mary, in a sense that she's not a bad person, but they don't really show her any respect or talk about her except for at Christmas. And so that I didn't really know much about her anyways. Mm-hmm. And so once I started learning more about her through, you know, the Catholic lens with the Marian dogmas, I was really surprised. I didn't know how deep it was. I didn't know that the Hail Mary was a scripture-based prayer.
Wow.
So there was just so many things. And I thought to myself, wow, if Protestants knew that people saying Hail Mary full of grace is, you know, right out of the book of Luke, they would probably be like, oh, that's awesome. I love that. You know, it's like a... And so the Marian thing was difficult. And I'll say this, I'm still learning. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know everything. But that was a very difficult thing for me to just get over, was praying to Mary, but understanding that the misconception of worshiping Mary is being misinterpreted because of the high honor that Catholics have and venerate her, because she's the mother of God. And that term, or even that saying, throws people off. Like, they think it was like Mary first, then God. And I'm like, no, kind of backwards, but you know, it's God, Mary, and Jesus, you know, it kind of happens like that. So it makes sense to me, because it's like, yeah, Jesus is God, so Mary is the mother of God. I mean, it kind of makes sense. So that wasn't really hard for me to understand, but for some people, that's hard. Some of the things like the Immaculate Conception, people were, you know, really asking me questions. Well, what do you think about that? I was like, well, I don't know everything about it. I know the basics of what it is that, you know, why would our Savior be born of just some random person? You know, so she was chosen and preserved from sin. And so when I heard that and understood that she needed to be like the Ark of the New Covenant, and I was thinking to myself, wow, that really makes sense, you know? Yeah. So that's a really difficult dogma, Catholic dogma, that I think Protestants always struggle with. But it's a deep topic and needs lots of research and lots of understanding. So I'm still on that journey of learning and understanding her and her role in the Catholic faith.
And so what about the sacrament and the Holy Eucharist? Because that's definitely something that's new for us, you know, what we experience as Protestants. How did that set with you?
Once I learned what the Eucharist was, I didn't even know what that word meant. I just knew communion. But then I understood what the Eucharist is. So now I understand what to call it. And that the Catholics believe in transubstantiation. And that it is a literal host, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, not a symbol, not a remembrance of me type of thing that people do quarterly or monthly. I've only had grape juice and crackers. So I actually, you know, this is funny. I went to communion once, or sorry, I went to a Catholic mass as a child with my best friend next door where I lived. She was Catholic. And I didn't know what was going on, but when I went up for communion, because we did that at my Protestant church, but it was drinking grape juice. And so they just, I don't know what I was doing, but they gave me the wine and I was like, oh gosh, like, what is this? Like, I never tasted wine before. So when I heard about the Eucharist and all of that, I said, okay. So they believe that, you know, the wine is the blood and the host is the flesh. Yeah. So that was a hard thing for me to understand, because it's always been told to me as it's a symbol. It's meaningful. Some people don't say, you know, it's not like it's not important. It's just not literal. And so understanding that Catholics believe that this is the true presence of Jesus Christ. One thing that really helped me was looking up Eucharistic miracles. And miracles are unexplained. However, when I understood that the Catholic Church has a very scrutinous, very thorough process of verifying miracles. You know, they can get medical experts, scientists, and all these people in to really look at this as if this is just a miracle. You know, is there any proven? And so when I heard that these Eucharistic miracles contained AB blood type of heart flesh, and that these similar things were happening all in different times, different parts of the world, I guess my mind is thinking that's amazing. And for some people that might not be proof, but to me it was compelling enough to understand that, again, faith shouldn't have to be like prove it to me with facts. Right. And I knew that if that's the kind of frame of mind that I have, then maybe I need to put my faith in check a little bit. Like if I'm asking for proof and documentation of everything. Yeah. And that's why I think that, you know, the Eucharistic miracles to me was enough to remind me that I am but a mere human, and my understanding of God's power and ability is nothing. So who am I to try to like rationalize things? Mm-hmm. So that really helped with the Eucharist. And then seeing how devoted people are when they go to adoration, and just seeing that love for so many millions of people, billions of people, there's just something to that. You can't say that it's just made up and it's just, you know, everybody's brainwashed or crazy.
right. Exactly. Yeah. I would say the same way. When I was, that was the hardest thing for me, was the Holy Eucharist. But yeah, the Eucharistic miracles, I read a book by Joanne Carroll. It's similar to one that is out now by St. Carlo Acutis. But yeah, that was, it got me over the hump. And it really squashes your pride. Like, who am I to think that this isn't real? You know, if there's these miracles, right? How did you and your husband going to OCIA, how did that set in your marriage? Did it like draw you guys closer? I was wondering about how did that, his, your conversion and his coming back into the faith, how was that for your marriage?
Well, it's actually been really nice, actually. And I was just thinking about this last night. We were just watching some TV and I was going through my phone and I had some videos of us singing and at church. And I was just listening to them and I was like, oh, remember that? How I was like, oh, I hated having to do that song. I didn't like doing this song and they made me do this song and it's hard and I felt uncomfortable. And so we were just talking about some of the struggles that we had. And I said, you know what I realized is that every time I went to church, I felt like I was going to work, because it was all about the band, you know, all about make sure you know the songs, make sure your mics are good, the sound is right. I mean, it just became very technical. And I would try to get into it and worship while I was singing up there, but it was really difficult. And so I told him, I'm so glad that we took the step towards, you know, going home to the Catholic Church, because it's something that we can do together. Mm-hmm. It's something that he's kind of familiar with. So he's enjoyed this journey, kind of going back to his childhood and remembering going to Mass and saying these prayers and things like that. So he's really enjoyed that. And it's been so nice for me to be able to participate in that with him, because now he's able to tell me things about Catholicism that I never knew and encourage me and make me understand how special it is for families. I said, you know, you're lucky that you were already Catholic, because you don't have to go through so much, you know?
Exactly.
And I'm like, I have to start from scratch. But it's humbling, to say the least, because I have to admit that I don't know everything. That's hard for adults, you know, to just say, oh, I don't know. I'm an adult, but I was wrong, first of all. And then second of all, I don't know what I'm talking about. So please teach me. And so going to OCIA together has been really cool because he's learning things that he didn't know. Because not all cradle Catholics are properly catechized. I think some of them are poorly catechized, and that could lead to them leaving the faith or just not appreciating it for everything that it is. And so going through OCIA has like taught me a lot about the Catholic faith on a deeper level. And the program that the parish I go to uses is awesome because they have videos you can go back and watch. And they're really well made. It's the website that they use, it's called formed.org. Have you heard of that one? Okay. Yeah. And I think some other parishes use that. It's called Symbolon or something like that. And it was really great. And so both of us have been able to make this like a routine. Okay, we're watching our videos tonight together. And we started doing our follow-ups with our leader, our OCIA leader, on Zoom because the weather got kind of crazy here where we live. So we said, let's just do our classes on Zoom. And our class was so small, two people. And then me and my husband and one other lady, excuse me. And so we would talk about things afterwards. We'd watch the video and I'm like, wow, that's really cool. Especially when they talk about marriage and how that looks like in the Catholic lens, that it's not just a contract between two people. And about divorce and family planning and all of these really detailed things that people don't really know about Catholicism. It's a lot more strict, you know? It's not like you can just jump in and just start going. I mean, you can, but it's different than just being like, I'm saved. I'm a born-again Christian.
Yeah, doing a sinner's prayer.
The sinner's prayer. So him and I have both really bonded a lot, and I'll tell him, hey, I have an idea for a video, you know, what do you think about this or that, you know, and he'll give me his feedback, or maybe he'll join in with me sometimes on my videos, even though he's camera shy. So it's been great, and I've loved all the support from people. I've been documenting my OCIA journey on my channel and getting all the feedback from people who are cradle Catholics who have said that they've learned things from my journey, doing my little updates on what I've learned. And so that's really cool. And some people telling me their stories that their partners, I don't want to say that, sorry, their spouse, that their spouses are not supporting their decision to convert. And one lady in my class, that's the case for her. Her husband, she's coming from the Church of Christ. Her husband is okay with her converting, but he will not go to Mass.
Yeah.
So she's going to be confirmed, and she's been going through classes. So unfortunately, she doesn't have her husband by her side on this journey. And so I just feel really blessed that my husband is so willing and excited about doing this, just like I am.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm really happy for you too. That's when I was single. I mean, I wasn't married yet. And when I did get married, I think Felicia was still a Protestant. And I remember she would come to Mass sometimes, but I remember how lonely I would feel at Mass, you know, by myself, knowing that I had a spouse, right? Even when I was single, it's just a loneliness. It's just, and I really didn't realize how more fulfilling it was to worship together with the person who you've celebrated the sacrament of holy matrimony with. It's proper and it's right. And so I'm happy that you don't have to experience that loneliness, because it is. I want to ask you this. What do you think? Because we're speaking with Nora. If you guys are listening on our audio platform, we're speaking with Nora Brienne. You can look her up on the YouTube. She has a wonderful channel where she explores with us and journeys, allows us to go on a journey with her about her conversion to the Catholic Church. And really great videos, a lot of great content, well made. And since you make so many videos on this subject and you have a unique experience, I wanted to ask you, what do you think are the three most common things that non-Catholics get wrong about the Catholic Church? What are the three most common things they get wrong?
Only three?
Yeah, the top three.
Top three, I thought about this. The top three that I hear constantly, as I mentioned earlier, Marian dogmas, the worshiping of Mary is a very big misconception. Mm-hmm. If they could understand the difference between worship and veneration, I think that that would help them understand why Catholics have such a strong devotion to Mary.
I mean, is that like just a common thing? Like, say you're speaking with Protestants and the subject of Catholicism comes up. Is that like the first go-to, Mary?
100%. Wow. I've heard it on every, it's the Mary, there's other ones, but the quick go-to ones are graven images. You know, they think that that Catholics worship graven images. And I learned something from Father Mike Schmidt on the Bible in a Year when he was talking about when we were reading the book of Exodus, how Protestants accuse Catholics of worshiping idols, and it says not to worship graven images. And so one of the things that he explained was that this is a huge misconception that people talk about Catholics. And that Bible verse was explaining that at that time, people were making graven images and worshiping them as gods. So it wasn't like, no, praying in front of a statue, that's idol worship. It was literally, if you take it into context, that's what it was referring to. And that verse really specifically is targeted more towards necromancy, conjuring and things like that, you know? Yeah. So it's different. So that was another common misconception. And then also the works, faith alone, you know, that's sola fide. They believe that the work is done. You hear a lot of things like Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. That means nothing else is needed. And I'm like, well, that's not what that means. Now I understand that differently. But they think that Catholics feel that they have to work their way to heaven and that you're really truly not forgiven. And that if you don't go to mass, you're going to go to hell when you die. Unless you do all the things. And I just made a funny video about that. This pastor is just like, Catholics need to check off the boxes. Like, you don't need to add anything to Jesus. What he did on the cross is enough. I'm like, it's not like Catholics don't appreciate it. They do. And in fact, I'll say this, I think Catholics appreciate it so much more because that's why in Catholic churches and even jewelry, there'll be a crucifix. Yeah. On the cross. It's such a good reminder. And I am way more compelled and moved emotionally because of seeing Jesus on the cross. Protestants say, you're putting him on the cross. He's resurrected. You should not have him on the cross. And when you just see the blank cross, it kind of just looks like a symbol and it didn't make me feel anything, quite frankly. So there's this misinterpretation of works and grace and it's just not true. And these things are tradition. They're not man-made. And when you look back at history, again, you can see that the early Christians were doing all these things. They're not exactly the same as they are today. But the reason why is because the world changes. Traditions evolve. You know, we're not living in the first century anymore. But the principles are the same. The mass is the same. The way that Catholics worship and participate in the Eucharist and all of the other sacraments is not just some made up thing or just some works way to get to heaven through salvation. So those are, I think, without simplifying it too much, I think those are like the top three things that I've heard that Protestants have these misconceptions about Catholics, but there are many, many, many more.
I never thought about the empty cross one. And like you said, how the Protestant cross is bare, but I was thinking when you were speaking that maybe that reinforces their point, right? That the work is so finished that Jesus got off the cross, got some Clorox and some bleach, and cleaned everything off of the cross. And removed the nails. It's like, right. It is that finished. Like, he did the tidy work after. There's Marmar says, her three are too many pedophiles, Mary worship, and the Vatican wealth. How are those? Are those in your top 10?
Yes. Well, I know some people who are Seventh-day Adventists. And again, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to anybody. I know that everybody loves the Lord, okay? But I know that certain teachings are in certain, you know, different Protestant denominations where they really look at the Catholic Church as the whore of Babylon, and that it has some part of the end times Antichrist prophecy. And so they always think that the Pope is the new Antichrist and that the Vatican is some kind of, you know, global power hub pulling the strings on everything. And I can just give people the benefit of the doubt. You know what? Any huge institution is going to have people, human beings, that aren't the best. And I mean, I could explain that by, you know, if someone's criticizing the Vatican, the wealth of the Vatican, well, you can also look at it and say the Catholic Church is the largest charitable organization, or whatever you want to call it, institution on the planet. So, well, there might be wealth. They're also the ones who give people health care, shelter, food, all kinds of different research. A lot of people don't even know that some of the most famous universities were founded by the Catholic Church. And especially when you just go through Europe and look at all the history. So there's a lot of misconceptions about the Vatican being too wealthy and, you know, the selling of indulgences just to make beautiful churches to attract more people. And it was just for vanity. And it's just, it's almost like I call them like lazy rumors. Like, these are just such lazy things.
They are lazy, aren't they? They are.
They're lazy because it's so easy to debunk. Like, I'm like, bro, just get on your phone and just research stuff.
Yeah. Well, here's another one. Marmar brings up another one. The whole calling priests father. That's another one. Like, it's not, again, you can just go, you know what's strange to me, Nora, is that, so the Catholic Church has been around for like 2,000 years or whatever. And so for some reason, non-Catholics think that, hey, maybe the Catholic Church doesn't have any answers. They haven't come up with any answers for these objections in 2,000 years. Like, no, we've heard all these objections, but they just assume we don't have answers, right?
Mm-hmm. And that's what's really interesting, too, is that any question you have is in the catechism. Because some Protestants will also say that the catechism is not the Bible and you should never be, you know, that's just a man-made book. And I've learned, no, it's not a Bible, but it's a way so that it kind of solidifies the Catholic Church's position on things so that there's no second opinions. You know, like, well, this Catholic Church over here thinks IVF is okay and that one doesn't. No, it's just in the catechism. It's just not okay, not a lot, you know. So it's not a Bible, but it's a way to keep things in line so there's consistency and continuity. Mm. Otherwise, again, you're gonna have all these different opinions. And yeah, there's so many different misconceptions about Catholicism. Yeah. I wish I'd probably do a video about them. It would probably take like 2 hours long.
Yeah. The one that really gets me upset though is when a non-Catholic, you know, Protestant especially, would tell me to read the Bible. That sends me over the roof. Because I'm like, dude, it's our Bible, first of all. Yeah. Like, the amount of pride and hubris it takes to tell a Catholic to read the Bible is like, no, I love the Bible. I read the Bible. What I don't agree with is your interpretation of our Bible. That's what I don't agree with.
And they very much so have that opinion. And that's one of the things that I mentioned in that video, the Protestant sermon that turned me Catholic, is because my old pastor was saying, Catholics don't really know their Bibles. You know, they just let the priest do that. They just go there and just say what they need to say. And I was like, wow. But then when I saw that people can go to Mass every single day and there's scripture being read, proclaimed every single day, how can you say Catholics don't read the Bible? Oh, wait, is it because they don't take a Bible into Mass and do Bible study? Because, you know, I guess you can't read your Bible at home or anything if you're Catholic. Only at
church. Do you miss that? I know you're in a choir for the most part, but do you miss, like, going to a Protestant church service with your Bible and taking notes? Do you miss the taking notes thing?
Not really. I'm not going to lie. Not really. I just want to be honest, I guess. I guess when I was going to these evangelical churches, I was way more focused on the pastor and what he was saying and his TED talk. So my church in Oregon, his whole thing is we go through the Bible book by book. We don't skip anything. Like, oh, I'm so thorough. You don't have to worry about it. But then it takes like 3 years, bro. You're taking 3 years to go through the Bible. But no. Not even 3 years. I correct that. Maybe more like 10 years, I think. He's gone through the Bible so slowly and thoroughly. And almost the whole time I've ever gone to that church, watching online too, I've never read through the whole Bible. 10 years through going through that thing, I've never gone from beginning to end. So I really didn't read the Bible that much, but we would go through it very slowly. So I was getting more out of the sermon, if that makes sense, just by his teachings. Like, let's read the King James. He'd always be like, oh, I like the King Jimmy. It's just so much more, you know, like without the modern translations, which I kind of agree with. I'm like, yeah, you don't want the modern translations, but almost to the point where like, but you need me to explain it because the King James is so poetic. You can't translate it. You can't understand this.
It sounds like he has a magisterium.
So I like learning the Bible, but just reading the Bible physically, highlighting stuff, I actually prefer doing that at home. Like if I'm watching something, there's a guy, he was a convert too. I think his name's Kenny Buchard or Buchard or something like that. And he has a YouTube channel called Catholic Bible Highlights. And so he does Bible study because he was a preacher who became Catholic. And so he's really great at biblical stuff. He'll say, you know, let's find this in the Bible or, you know, talk about purgatory. He'll talk about all different types of things. And so he'll even say, get your highlighters out and we can highlight stuff. So I actually enjoy that because I can pause. I'm kind of a slow reader, slow note taker. So I enjoy that better personally.
Okay. Yeah. Nora Brienne, thanks for coming on David L. Gray in the Morning. I really appreciate you. I've been wanting to have you over here for a while. You guys make sure I have a link to her channel down in the description box. Please make sure that you do like, sub, and binge watch her content. It is binge worthy. And so I look forward to having you back on. We got to talk about something else.
Yes. Thank you so much, David. This was really fun.
Yeah. All right. Take care.
God bless. Bye-bye.
All right. Well, that's David L. Gray in the Morning. Glad you guys appreciate it. Hey, we'll be back on the Wednesday. I'll have a whole dissection of what Father Ripperger, his demonology. So he takes what I call demon gossip. He does all these exorcisms and demons tell him things, right? And he's formulated a whole demonology. If you never heard about demonology, what it is, how it's different than theology, and what the magisterium approves. So we'll make a distinction between Father Ripperger's demonology and the Catholic Church's demonology. There's not many intersections, but we'll talk about the distinctions. But yeah, we're really going to explore Father Ripperger's demon gossip and the demonology that he's formed based upon that demon that demon gossip, the things that demons have told him. So it's going to be an interesting show. So I look forward to seeing you then. But until then, and until next time, blessings and peace to you and to yours. This has been David L. Gray in the Morning. God bless. Peace.
Hey, yo, wake up. Yeah. New day, new mercy. mercy, fresh light on the way. Coffee in the cup, let the silence pray. Word for your walk, truth for your mind. We read the signs, but we don't lose time. Culture talk, scripture sharp. Faith with rhythm, intellect with heart. No panic, no noise, just wisdom and grace. Morning hits different when you start in this place. Wake up, yeah. Tap in right now, let the truth hit soft. Let it hit profound. Wake up, don't scroll past prayer. It's David L. Gray in the morning. Meet me there. Breathe deep, set your pace. Faith ain't heavy when it's put in place. Start with God, then face the day. That's the kind of morning that don't fade away. Like it, yeah, let it play. Share it, yeah, pass it on your way. Sub up, don't hesitate. David L. Gray in the morning, don't be late. Mm-hmm.